end of that. You know, before I begin, I just want to say how thankful I am that I can step away for a week and have all the confidence in the world that whether it's Jonathan or Daryl, that they're going to preach God's word and they're going to do a good job. Didn't Jonathan do a great job last weekend? It was awesome. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christ follower? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? Now, I ask these questions because it's easy to get confused with what we truly believe in life. In fact, psychologists, you know what they say? That the biggest problem people have is the congruent value effect. And I believe them completely. Now, what is that? Well, that is when you say you believe in something, but the way that you live doesn't reflect your beliefs. So if you say, I believe in it, but you don't do anything about it, then that's incongruent values. Like you might say, hey, yes, I believe my health is real important, but I eat fast food all the time, I don't exercise, and I just kind of sit and watch TV all day. Well, then let's be real. Your health really isn't important to you. Now, we can apply the same principle in our relationships. We can apply these principles in our education, family, finances, and yes, even in our relationship with God. So doesn't it make sense then that if Christ is important to us, then there are some things we should be doing to match what we believe in? Like, do you hold nothing back when it comes to following Christ? Or are there some incongruent values in your Christian life? Like, do you say, hey, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, but then you don't do anything about it? I guess what I'm asking you is, are you all in for God? Are you all in? And in this new series called All In, what we're doing is we're going to take a look at what it means to go all in, hold nothing back for Jesus. Especially as we begin this new phase of Christ community. Because I know when we first got here, man, we made a big old push and started two services. And it seems like everyone's just trying to catch their breath and kind of just regather themselves, which is cool. But it's time to walk into this next phase. And by doing it, we need to go all in. Now, there's something that always keeps us from going all in. There's something that continually holds us back. Now, what is this something? I'm going to tell you what it is. That, for sure. One of the things is religion. Religion? Yeah, religion. See, you can't follow Jesus. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and be religious. It doesn't work. It can't happen. You got to be able to do what that band R.E.M. sang. You got to lose your religion if you're going to follow Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's go to a scene in the Bible where Jesus comes in and he shows us how to do just that. So if you've got your Bibles, you've got your Bible apps, open them up to Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 38. And look what it says there. We're going to have the verses up on the screen and it'll be in the bulletin as well, okay? Luke 5, 27, 38. Here we go. After this, Jesus went and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, and he was sitting there at the tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up. He left everything, and he followed him. In other words, he's going all in. Then Levi, look what he does afterwards, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. They say, hey, man, why do you eat and drink with those tax collectors and those sinners? And Jesus' response was, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, well, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours, you guys just eating and drinking. In other words, you guys are just living it up. And Jesus responds, can you make the friends of a bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come where the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they're going to fast. Then he tells them this parable. He says, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one, otherwise they're going to have a torn with the new. And no one pours new wine into old wineskin, otherwise the new wine's going to burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskin's going to be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskin. Now, by chopping this passage up, what we're going to see is one of the greatest enemies of the gospel is religion. So let's define what religion is, and we're going to compare it to what the gospel teaches. Religion says, how many rules can I keep? How many rules can I keep to make God happy? Religion says, if I obey God, if I follow all his commandments, then God's going to love me. Gospel says, God already loves you. And because he loves us first, we want to obey him. Religion says, I give God something, he's got to give me something in return. If I follow his rules, he owes me. That's not the way it works. In fact, I like the way one pastor put it. He said, religion is a stick and God is a piñata. And many of us, we think the more we keep swinging that stick and trying to hit that piñata, the more chances we're going to have to receive something from God. But the gospel says, you don't need to swing anything. That God gives freely to all of us. That he gives us life. He gives us breath, forgiveness, grace. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a new life. And so when I receive this from him, I want nothing more than to joyfully obey him. See, the gospel is not what you can get from God. The gospel is getting God. Do you see the difference? And so maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, Christianity for me? No, thank you. Friend dragged me in here. He offered me lunch. That's the only reason why I'm here. I already know what you guys are about. You don't want me to have fun. You don't want me to live life. Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts. Let me tell you something. That is not what Christianity is. That is religion. And if you reject Christianity based on that, basically what you're doing is agreeing with this message that we're saying, lose your religion. And I'm 100% with you. So let's talk about what true Christianity really looks like. And what it means to really be all in for Jesus. Because if we're not careful, as I've even spoken to some people this morning, it is so easy to become one of those religious zealots found in Scripture. You ready to find out if you've been religious or not? All right, if you're taking notes, number one, you're a zealot. I don't even like the sound of that. You're a zealot if you practice a faith that excludes. If you practice a faith that excludes. And so here's what we have. Jesus, and he encounters this in this scene. And the religious people in this story are the Pharisees, okay? Now the Pharisees, I'm going to tell you, these are smart guys. They're sharp. And they knew the Bible front and back. They can tell it to you verbatim. I mean, they had it, first several books of the Bible. It's just in memory. They were always drenched in the Bible. But what happens is they started to think that it was their job to make sure that everyone else kept the rules. They became the religious police. And so they started to divide people into two camps. We've got the righteous and the unrighteous over here. We got the good and we got the bad. And the Pharisees, what they wanted to do is they wanted to make sure that they were living in the good, the righteous side, so that they could look down onto those who weren't. And see, religion loves to label. It loves to divide and categorize. And Jesus comes in and he blows that all apart. He didn't see people as good and bad, righteous, unrighteous. You know what he sees us? Completely equal. So rather than exclude people, what Jesus does, he does the total opposite, which is to connect. Jesus does this by building bridges. What's the purpose of a bridge? Purpose of the bridge is to bring people together, to connect. Jesus is that bridge that connects us with our Heavenly Father. Look at how he does this with Levi and Matthew, verses 27-28. He said, after this, Jesus went out, he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, and he was sitting at his tax booth. Follow me. That's his way of connecting, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed him. And so here we have Jesus. He's doing his thing, and there's that tax collector, Matthew. There he is. He's going at it again, and he's trying to collect, and he's trying to do all his things. Now, when we hear this, and we think, well, he's just a tax collector. What's the big deal? He's doing his job. He works for the government. It's no big deal. But you got to understand something. These are like an IRS agent on roids, okay? These dudes would not only harass you, show up to your house, show up to your business, but they would threaten you. They would threaten your lives. They would threaten to shut your business down. Everything that you can imagine, it's just horrific. And then to top it off, if you owed, say, $1,000, they would make sure to collect $10,000. Because they wanted to make the difference. That was Matthew. He was one of those dudes. Matthew was one of those dudes that you would see and you would say to yourself, there's no possible way that dude would ever become a Christian. And so when Jesus takes in this kind of guy, when he takes in Matthew, people see as Jesus taking in this extortionist, evil, con artist, ripoff of a man into his inner circle. But Jesus didn't see it that way. In fact, if you look at the scripture, the passage there, Jesus doesn't say, hey, Matthew, follow me. But before you follow me, you better stop doing this. You better stop doing that. You better get rid of this in your life, and you better get rid of that. And then you come follow me. He doesn't say that. He just says, follow me. He looked beyond the external, and he saw a man with potential. He saw a man who needed to come to know the grace, mercy, forgiveness, and the love of God. And so Jesus calls onto him, and he connects with him, and he says, follow me. And I can guarantee you this. I think about Matthew. It's like most people. Most of his life, rejected. Rejected by his friends, rejected by his coworkers. I can tell you that he was probably thrown out of who knows how many churches. Family probably hated him. That was Matthew, constantly rejected. And yet he was accepted and loved by Jesus. And you know what he did? As soon as he met Jesus, you know what he did? He wanted all his friends and his coworkers to know him too. And so what does he do? Well, what's the best way that you gather the so-called sinners? What's the best way to gather so-called sinners? You do what? You throw a party. And let me tell you, Matthew knows how to throw a party, okay? He has this massive fiesta with all the crazy, with all the good, no-life criminals. And so can you imagine Jesus, all right, sitting with a bunch of mafioso, mobster, drug dealers, strippers, just a bunch of sinners. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Well, you don't have to imagine, because it happened. Look at verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet. That's a Greek way of saying an all-out fiesta. He had it for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. I'm telling you guys, this party probably looked like a bad episode of Bachelors in Paradise / Love and Hip Hop Family Reunion. But you know what? You know what? Jesus loved that. He loves people with all the mess. He loves the chaos. He loves the inconvenience. He loves the frustrations, because you know why? That's where lives are changed. And you know what? That is what followers of Jesus do. That's what people at Christ Community Church do. You know what we do? We build bridges. And if you ain't building bridges, you know what you're doing? You're building walls. Building walls that separate God from his people. And that's not what we're about. That's what religious people do. And if you're taking notes, religious people build up walls. Religious people love to divide the world into good and bad, and they think they're the good and everybody else is bad. In fact, you even get these religious Christians that say, hey, if you're listening to music, it better be Christian. And if you're reading a book, it better be a Christian book. And if you're hanging out with people, it better be Christian people. Son, what do you have in your mouth? Is that a Christian mint? Take it out. Everything. It's got to be that way. We don't do that. That's not what true Christ followers do. That's what religious people do. And they expected Jesus to do the very same thing. Look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples. They say, man, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners? Now understand something. Eating meant a whole lot more back then than it did now. It's not like if you're just going to, hey, sit down and have a Big Mac with somebody. When you ate with someone back then, that's having an intimate fellowship with somebody. That's you embracing them. That's you saying, hey, come into my life. Come into my inner circle. When you eat with someone, that's what you're doing. It's having a personal relationship with them. And Jesus is saying, I eat with sinners. In fact, he says, I only eat with sinners. But here again, the zealots. They say, well, you're supposed to be one of us. We don't hang out with those kind of people. Well, look how Jesus responds to that. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now, don't think that Jesus is saying, hey, the religious people are the healthy and the non-religious are the sick. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, we're all sick people. Problem is, you can't call a person who thinks they're righteous to repentance because they think they're already good. They think they're healthy. But the gospel says, everyone's bad. We're all moral mess-ups and sinners. And that the only difference between any of us are that those who know we're jacked up, and the others that don't. See, healthy people don't need help. But the worst kind of diagnosis is one that isn't diagnosed until it's way too late. People that recognize that they're sick and seek a doctor, seek help, know something's wrong. That's what God's referring to. And in the spiritual sense, a sick person acknowledges that they are sinners. This is why if you invite someone who doesn't go to church or doesn't have anything to do with God, you know what they say? They either say, you know what, I'm not all about religion. No, thank you. But deep down, many of the issues is they're dealing with a struggle that they feel that wouldn't be acceptable in God's eyes. Many of them think, well, I'm in their own thoughts, I'm struggling with porn really bad. Ain't no way I don't go to church. Or I'm dealing with some issues in my life. My life is a ruin. There ain't no way I can go to church like this. They're acknowledging that they're sick. But you, it is you, my friend, who Jesus came for. It is you who Jesus is looking for. And he wants to hang out with you. And he wants to go to your home. And he wants to go to your party. And he loves you and wouldn't have it any other way. But you know what the sad part about it is? That there are people who don't know this. They have this misconception of who Jesus is. They believe that Jesus is one of those Pharisees, that he's just constantly looking for ways to just kind of bring you down. And you know why they think this way? I'm going to tell you why. Because many of his supposed followers act like those very same people. I want to share with you something. I want to share with you where your pastor's been up to as of late. As I've come to find out, I've met lots of people in the gym. Now, one of the things that I never do, I've learned this, is I never say, "Hey, my name is Ed and I'm a pastor." I don't do that. The minute I do that, they've already think, "Oh, he's a religious dude. Let me build a wall for you because I already know what you're going to do." So I never say that. Now, if you're asking, "Well, don't you invite people to church?" Those are two different things. Yes, I invite people to church. I say, "Hey, man, there's this really cool church that you got to go to. The pastor there is, dude, he's so awesome. You're going to love him. You got to check him out." You know what the best thing is? When they walk in and they see it's me and they're like, "Come on, man." Two different things. And so here I'm at the gym and I'm meeting some guys and we're talking and they invite me to watch a basketball game at one of the local bars here. And there we are, we're having a great talk, and one of the guys, he starts to open up to me, and he says, "You know what, man, I'm having issues with my girl. I have this baby. I have a criminal history, and it's hard for me to get a job, and really what I've been doing, and I hate having to do this, is I've been pushing drugs, man. And I want to stop, and I don't know how, because I got to help with the house and the rent and all this. I don't know what to do, man." And he says, "You know this guy over here? Well, he sells coke. And this guy over here sells weed. And if you ever want some weed, he's got some good weed, bro. You should check it out." And I'm listening to all this, right? And I'm like, "Wow, all right, man. Yeah, thank you for that. Thank you." And then he says, "Hey, so you're from Texas, right?" And I go, "Yeah." "Well, what brings you all the way down here?" And I'm like, a job? And before he could even ask, "Well, what kind of job?" I had to change the subject real quick. So I was like, "Hey, how are the wings here?" And I noticed the minute you mention wings in this part of town, people just, "Oh, wings? Hey, yeah." So it completely got off subject. But there is going to come a point in time where, one, they either show up and find out who I am, or what I do, or I'm going to share it with them. But more than anything, I want to share the gospel with them. I'm trying to build a relationship with these guys. And not once in this whole time, in this meeting, did I ever think, "Look at these dudes. How dare they do this?" Not once. How do you view other people's failures? How do you see them? Do you see them as patients who need a doctor just like you? That they need God in their lives as much as you do? How do you view other people's moral failures? Well, let me tell you, your actions and your response towards them will tell you whether or not you're a Pharisee. Your response towards them will tell you how much of a zealot you really are. See, we're religious anytime we think we're better, more moral than anybody else. We're religious when we think we're the good guys and the problem in this world is the bad guys, because the truth is we're in the same boat as they are. Jesus came and he destroyed those categories. He ripped off those labels. He said there ain't no good, there ain't no bad. There's only one category and that's we're all sinners. And when you're ready to admit this truth, Jesus says, "I came for you. I'm here for you." When you're religious, you exclude others. And here's the second way to find out if you are. You love legalism. Let me tell you, religious people not only love to compare other people so that they can look down on them, but man, do they love rules. In fact, they love rules more than they love people. Can you imagine that? That's what legalism is all about. Love rules more than people. Look at verse 33. they, the Pharisees, they said to him, hey, John's disciples often fast and prayed, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Basically what they're saying, hey, Jesus, instead of reaching out and connecting and loving those people, you should be fasting and praying and focused on the rules. That's what you should be doing. Now, yes, praying and fasting was an important part of the Pharisee life. Both were good things, but religious people, they took something good and turned it into something legalistic. Because you know how many times the Bible commanded the people to fast in the Old Testament? One time. Just one time. And these guys wanted to fast twice every week because they thought, if I fast twice every week, then I'm going to make God more happy. And people are going to see the things that I do, and everybody's going to be so proud of me. I do more for God. I pray. I read. I go to church. Therefore, I'm closer. I'm more spiritual. Just constantly wanting to compare themselves to other people. So let me ask you this. Is your standard in life Jesus and his righteousness? Or is your standard other people? I mean, do you measure yourself by how much better you are compared to others? I mean, is that your goal to in life, to simply perform better than others? What is your standard? Is it Jesus? Or is it other people? Or better yet, when it comes to certain rules, do you make it more about rules than you make it about connecting with people? I tell you, my hope and prayer is that we as a church, myself included, that we would be known as a church that makes Jesus our standard, that we would dump religion, that we would repent of any and all legalism, and never love rules more than loving people. And so here these Pharisees, they're making it all about rules and their conduct codes, and they go up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, section 2, 4, 5, 6 says that at this point in time of the day, you should be praying and fasting, not hanging around with those sinners. How dare you? Look how Jesus responds. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with him? He gives this analogy of a wedding. See, back then, they knew how to party it up. It wasn't just a one-day event. It was a week-long event. They party all week. And Jesus is saying, man, how can you go to a wedding and not party, right? How can you go to a wedding and not celebrate? How can you go to a wedding and not do a chicken dance? I mean, come on, we all do that. You can't, right? If you're the type of person that goes to the wedding and looks sad the whole time, you probably shouldn't have been invited. And what Jesus is saying is, as long as I'm around, it's time to party, not mourn. Wedding is a time to feast, not fast. And then in verse 35, he says, but there will come a time when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast. He's talking about the crucifixion there, the days of his death and resurrection. Yeah, it's going to be a sad time. Yeah, it's going to be a time where prayer and fasting is appropriate and a natural thing to do. So don't misunderstand Jesus. He ain't saying or denying the importance of prayer and fasting. But what he's showing us is that a relationship with him should lead to joy and not misery. That as Christians, we should be full of joy because we have Jesus. We should be full of joy because we have a close, personal, exciting relationship with Jesus. Do we still have problems? You best believe we do. But being with Jesus, we have a joy that's much greater. And with religion, ain't no joy. That's why religious people are some of the most unhappy, miserable-looking people. They not only look upset, but they're always upset about something of someone. And they're always trying to find things and instigate things. They're so joyless. And you know what? If you have them around, you know all they do? You know all they offer? Complaints and rules. Jesus is different. You know what he offers us? A new life. He explains this by giving us another parable and teaching us how it's time to blow up the old way of thinking and exchange it for the new. Look at verse 36, 38. He gives them this parable. He says, no one tears a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, you're going to have a torn new garment, and patch from the new one will not match the old. So if these are new jeans. Some of you have seen the old ones that I've been wearing as of late, and they're all falling apart and faded, and they look, I'm sure some of you have thought, Pastor, you need to get some new clothes, man. Would it not be foolish of me if I cut a big old piece like this of the old jean and patched that on here and kept the rest of it? It would look foolish, right? Nobody does that. And he goes on. And no one pours new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine is going to burst the skins. Wine will run out. And it'll be ruined. He says, no, new wine must be poured into new wineskin. Now, what does he mean by that? See, back then, they didn't have glass bottles. They used to put their wine in bags made of animal skin. And so what would happen is if you put old wine and you mixed it with new, it would begin to ferment and it would swell and it would need space. And so it's chemically active, and what would happen, it would smash the old wineskin. You'd ruin your bag. Jesus is saying it's the same thing with Christianity. He says some of you are trying to mix the old religious ways with this new way that I've come to bring, and it's not going to work. It's going to blow you up. See, the old way is depending on ourselves. It's based on what we can do to get God. It's religion. And Jesus says there's a new way to do things. He says, don't look at to see what you can do. Look to see what I have done. He says, don't look at your sacrifices. Look at mine. And if you do that, it'll smash the old way of thinking. If Jesus is your Savior, if you've transferred your trust, the minute that happens, he says, I rush in and I eat with you. I fellowship with you. I do life with you. And I will crush the old way of doing things. But don't you dare try and mix the two. It don't work. Jesus came to smash the old, the dead, the religious. And he offers a new way of life. See, with Jesus, you're made brand new. And he accomplishes this. How? When he died on that cross for you. Don't you see that was an exclusive and total commitment to you? That he went all out, held nothing back for you. And so now the time has come where we must go all in as well. Now is the time where we say, you know what? I'm going to lose my religion. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to hold nothing back. And I'm going to do it for Jesus. Christ Community Church, as we move into this new season of ministry, the time to go all in for Jesus is right now. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father, Lord, I thank you so much that even in studying this passage, you have burst my old ways, old habits. Sometimes I can get caught up in my own ways. I want nothing more than for me, and I want nothing more than for your church, your people, these people here, to turn away from every and all religious ways, things that we do to create comfort and control, that instead we would release it to you and say, God, you are in control. Lord, I pray that we would never love rules more than we love people, and that our hearts would be totally focused on you and your lost children. That this place here would be a place that would welcome and love all people from all backgrounds, all races. Doesn't matter who, what, when, where, why, and what they've done in the past, because we all got a past, myself included, but you have forgiven me and you have given me new life, and I want nothing more than for you to do the very same thing for every person here, and that they may walk out of these doors knowing that. Thank you, Jesus, for making this all possible when you were on that cross and you thought of every person here because you loved every single person just the way they were, but you love them too much to leave them the same way. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to thank you all for being here. If you would like, thank you. God's word. If anyone would love prayer, be several of us. I'd love to pray for you. Have a blessed week. God bless every one of you.